through your word, speak to hearts. Help us, dear God, to be faithful followers, faithful listeners, faithful in our service to you until you come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Haven't had this opportunity. Little bits and pieces. What's up there? Nothing. Good. As far as sharing my personal testimony, and that's my endeavor. But as far as a way of introduction, I'll just ask, who, did anyone in here have any kind of pet? You know, you don't have to raise your hands. But I'm sure that many of you have pets. I have several. I got bunches of pets. So the wife says, and I can't shoot my pets. I got a deer named Emily and Missy and what's some of the other names? I got a turkey named, what do we call her? Gertrude? No. What do we call her? No. We ate her last November. Bubba is a bear. Let's see, we got Bandit. That's a juvenile raccoon. You know, we got all kinds of pets. You can't harm them, you know, besides all the birds and the squirrels and the chipmunks and all that kind of stuff. But those aren't the kind of pets that I'm talking about. I've got pets. I got lots of pets. I got a lot of pet peeves. And I'm sure some of you do as well. I had a young fella send me a text. We communicate. He's previous church where we were. He'd been working. He'd taken a Sunday school class. And then now he was taking another position at another church as their youth pastor or youth minister, whatever, with working with the teens. And he asked me, what bit of advice would you give me? It's like, what one thing? There's no way. I mean, and in the way of text, I mean, I can do a little bit better than what I used to on my old flip phone. Some of you might remember those days. But anyway, it's like, what could you share with this kid? I mean, I knew his wife when she was younger than you girls. But anyway, so I said, teach your kids to be thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 3, I'm just going to read this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And certainly that's indicative of today. We know this. Even though it was certainly current back in the day when Paul wrote it. But we know that one of the things, again, getting back to my intro, being thankful. When you realize that whatever comes your way, whether it be a tangible thing or a service that someone provides, it's outside of you. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. You didn't, you know, it's somebody benevolently bestowed upon you. Whether it's a simple thing as far as opening a door. Whatever it may be. How hard is it to say thank you? And to have a thankful spirit. No, we fall short. Many of these things, this listing here, as Paul wrote to young Timothy, are indicative of our time. But, and not to elevate or one over another, but certainly we need to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. I want you to turn over to the book of Acts. This is where our text verse. Text reference is going to be about or out of. And then this all works in my head. And I don't know if it's going to work, excuse me, to your ears, but it works out in my head. And the more I read over these things, the more I add to them and the more I take away from them. It's like, I pray for you guys. I do. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus. He'd been there. He'd already encountered some activities. He'd seen the working of God. Souls have been saved. Of course, on the other hand, we know that if God's doing something, we know that the God of this world, he's going to be working too. You know, to counteract it. So we know all these things are going on. This is some of the backdrop of this. Chapter 19, let's start with verse 13, if you will. Now let's back up a little bit. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. No, not that far back. Verse 11. And God God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Getting back to verse 15, this is the focus, this is the thought, and this is what we're going to use in our little three-point outline, and no poems. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? Jesus I know. Jesus, we know that the demons, the devil, I'm using the word demon, excuse me, forgive me, I know it's not a biblical word. But you know what I'm talking about, okay? Don't throw a tomato at me. Not yet. But we know that the demons or the devils of this world knew who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 4, we know that Jesus was led after he was baptized. He submitted himself in obedience to the Father to be baptized, identify with him. He was led into the wilderness, and who was he to be tempted by? By Satan. Satan himself. To give us another example, and we can go on down that line, but we're not going to. We know that in James in chapter 2, and I don't have fancy equipment like some people that have all their verses written out ahead of time, so I got to look them up. And I don't have a printer. But anyway, James chapter 2, verse 19, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They knew who Jesus was. If we were to look in Mark in chapter 1, verse 24, it gives us the same idea. We know that as Jesus was, I'm going to look at it. You want to sit there otherwise. Mark chapter 1, not Matthew. Mark 1:24. It says, And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew who this Jesus was. They knew exactly who he was. He wasn't just a name. He wasn't just a word that people used in phrases. And we see that and we hear it a lot. And I know I've been guilty of the same. Also, if you were to look over to Mark in chapter 5, it follows suit. This was mentioned the other evening. The madman, so to speak, he was mad. He was possessed with a legion of devils. Out of the Gadarenes in verse, 6. He says, But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. They knew who Jesus was. So just because you say you know who Jesus is, or you know Jesus, I'm sorry, that is not diddly flop. It don't mean a thing. I know some missionaries right now over in the nation of India, and they're of a different, definitely of a different gospel. And they're promoting is just try Jesus. Just it's another, basically it's like put another Jesus on your shelf of gods or your shelf of idols. And it's like a good luck charm or a little rabbit's foot, whatever the case may be. Try Jesus. Well, let me tell you, I grew up in a very religious home. We went to church. I'm saying very religious. We went to church once a week. Woohoo! Anyway, not discounting or making it kind of fit this from this morning. Anyway, but anyway, we went religiously. We were religious. I was involved in church activities. It was a false gospel as such. It was a religious society. I'll use that term. And I was involved with the church service. I was very active, even in administratively, as I could as I was growing up. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I was in. I was all in. All the bells and smells. That was me. I liked all the traditions. I like all the ornamentation. That just spoke to me. I knew who Jesus was. And they taught that. You know, he was the Son of God. He went to the cross. We went to Calvary. He went. You know, he died for you. I don't know if they said he's coming back, but probably did. John 3:16 was mentioned every service. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But they didn't carry it the next step. I knew who Jesus was. But when I left home, I left that all behind. Except I carried a big hole with me. Moving forward. Acts chapter 19, again, verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. I needed to know a Paul. And I met a Paul. You know, and geography doesn't guarantee a thing. As far as where you grow up. There, where I grew up, if you weren't Baptist, you weren't nothing. Well, I wasn't a nothing. I was a nothing. You know, we were looked down upon. You know, we're not part of regular society. And then when I lived in Southern Maryland, if you weren't Catholic, you were nothing. So I was a good nothing again, you know. But anyway, that's beside the point. But geography has nothing to do with salvation. I had many, and it's probably one of the things that hindered me personally, because many of the people that I associated with growing up, they did the same evil, wicked things that I did. And they felt nothing wrong with that, but you know, anyway, I wasn't part of their circle. And they let me know that. But anyway, I generally speaking, after I had left home, I avoided Christians. I avoided you guys with a plague. You know, like a plague. I did. Now, I would take, sometimes I'd take your propaganda just to get you off my back, you know, or I'd take it stuff from a Hare Krishna also, you know, so I didn't discriminate, you know. I'd use it for fodder for some way or form or another, but I did the same thing. But then I met a Paul, and I've changed his name to protect the guilty, and he was guilty. I was visiting him one day. I visited him many times. He was in prison for attempted murder. He rode with a motorcycle gang. He didn't fly colors, but he rode with a gang. And they were taking care of him as best they could until he got paroled. But I was visiting him with him one day, and he said he was all fretting, you know, fussy, you know. You know, what's the matter? He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. What do you mean? You're going to be taken care of. You know that. You know, you took a fall for the club. They're going to take care of you. Well, that wasn't what he was. He knew something had changed in his life. He says, I cannot associate with those people anymore. I cannot do those things that I did before. And it's like, I'm looking at him like, Bud, what have you been, you know, I know you're limited on what you can get while you're behind them walls, but still, you know, what's going on? Then he starts quoting verses to me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. I'm just kind of looking at him strange, you know. Being polite, I'm in the visitor, you know, but still giving him space. And he says, I can't associate with these people. I can't do these things that they're doing. I can't. I'm a different person now. And he asked me if I was saved. I said, sure. And you've encountered it too. If you've been bold enough to hand at least somebody a gospel tract, you've had it. You are to at least give the presentation of the gospel. You've had it. People, oh yeah, I'm saved. It's very predominant in this region, in this area of the country. I see it more and more. I hand somebody a tract, they think I'm a pastor. Because most laymen don't. Most church people don't. Anyway. So I said, sure. I grew up religious. I grew up in a religious home. I even went to a Billy Graham crusade. I got invited. It was in 1972. I got invited by a friend of mine. I went to church with him. He and I were like brothers. And he says, you want to go to Billy Graham crusade? And I was like, oh, what? I didn't know who Billy Graham was. I didn't know what an evangelist was. I had no clue what they were talking about. Sure. I wanted to go to Texas Stadium. So we sat there and invitation time came. We went down. My buddy, he wanted to go down. I went with him. I wanted to feel what AstroTurf felt like. I never felt it before. It was electric. The air was electrified. I filled out a card, you know, and life went on. I'm good. Got my pass. Got my ticket stamped. So I thought. I had a lot of numerous near-death situations. Biggest one was in 1976, July 4th. Me and another different buddy, he was associated with a different motorcycle gang. He'd gotten somebody mad at him. Anyway, we came. I was supposed to have been home that night. He was on duty. We were active duty military, but that's beside the point. And I was supposed to have been home. He had duty, but anyway, I decided we shared a house, rented a house, and I decided, well, I'll just stay on base, you know, till he gets off, and then we'll, whatever. We got home that night. Looked like someone took the house, shook it, turned it upside down, shook it some more, and put it back down. Well, I found out later on it was a contract on my life. I wasn't supposed to live through that because of him. Be careful of the associations that you keep. Be careful. You lay down with the dog, you're going to get up with the fleas. I'm telling you. And I could repeat, I could rehearse more stories of, anyway, undesirable effects of being with the wrong people at the wrong time. So when my Paul asked if I was saved, I said, sure. I was saved from this. I was saved from that. I was saved from near drowning. I was saved from all kinds of things. It's a matter of definition. You've got to pinpoint it. You've got to bring it down to the road. He starts quoting things like, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. For God, that sin came into the world by one, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that. All have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'm trying to be patient with him. And he says, but God commendeth his love towards us, that even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. I'm just looking at this guy. And I say, okay, thank you. You know, I'll see you again next time around, you know. But what he spoke and what he said resonated. It haunted me. Because again, like I say, I grew up in this religious society. And when I left, there was a hole there. There was a longing there. And just around that same period of time, coincidentally, I had been seeking God's face. I had wanted him to reveal himself to me. I thought I needed some kind of miracle. You know, move this mountain over here and I'll believe in you. You know, write my name in the clouds, something. Show me that you're real. I did. I asked God, show me that you're real. And it's like, it began to haunt me. What was that verse again? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 15, a couple of verses back there, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I happened to find some of these old tracts, gospel propaganda. I don't know why I held on to them. And I started reading them, started looking at them. And this was a reoccurring theme, that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The light came on. Somewhere along in that time frame, the light came on, realizing I was lost. Man, you can't get saved if you don't realize you're lost. Unless you realize you have a need. I don't care whether it's in the matter of salvation. That is the most important thing. That bottom line. But whatever the situation may be, whether it be an addiction, whatever it may be, you can't be helped until you realize there is a problem. I realized there was a problem. And when I compared my life to the Word of God, I fell short. I knew that sin had to be paid for. And as I read, and as I looked at it, whether I've been reading it in the pamphlets and these tracts, or whether reading in the Bible, it's like, wow. Again, I fall short. And I realized that there was nothing that I could do to get God's favor. There's nothing I could do to pay for my sin debt. Nothing I could do to pay for it and then enter into God's heaven. Nothing. So as Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's the next three words? Shall be saved. I submitted myself to God's authority. Submitted myself to God's ownership. And say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing I could do. My whole life, my whole premise of my upbringing, my religious experience was built on what I did. The do's, the don'ts. Dotting your I's just a certain way. Crossing your T's a certain way. But that didn't count when it comes to God. when it comes to his salvation. So as with the publican in Luke chapter 18, I cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And without a doubt, I knew from that point that God had, through his propitiation, his substitution, Christ in my place, I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name could be there too. It's not. He certainly owed a debt that I could not pay. I meant to ask you, Aid, if you know that one. Probably do. She's a blessing. He paid a debt he did not owe. And that's the true with each and every one of us. Not just here at Bear Trail, but wherever God lends you, as he lends you breath, wherever your feet may take you, it's so true. And it's available unto all. Oh, it's only three. We're good. Well, I didn't know how many more I could help much further. I got a few illustrations. I had a debt that I had incurred years ago, back before I was saved. And long story short, there was a fellow that was going to pay that debt because I had sold him some items. And instead of paying me back, he was going to pay that debt. Well, fast forward a few years, come to find out, he didn't pay it. I still owed it. I ignored it. I actually, after that, I had gotten a loan. We got a couple of car loans through that institution, and it was never brought up. And it's like, okay, cool. We're good. Holy Spirit of God wouldn't let me alone. Would not let me. You know, I'd dismiss it. You'd forget it. I tried. Anyway, long story short, I went to the loan officer one day and I said, I got a problem. I think we have a problem. So I went and explained it to them. And they just looked at me like, what? And I knew that the interest for, you know, amount would have been phenomenal. We're talking years afterwards. Okay, well, so she took down all the information, and she says, we'll check in the archives. I says, okay. And I was prepared to that, because I had been praying up to that point, God, is there anything in my life that would interfere with your working? God, you're only as close to God as you want to be. And I didn't want to just be on the fringe. So anyway, she checks. I get the phone call. Mr. Kalinowski, we don't know what you're talking about. I said, pardon me? We don't have any record of any debt. And that's exactly the same way it is. When you stand before a holy, or when I stand, I don't know about you, but when I stand before a holy and righteous God, he's going to look at that book and he's going to say, no debt. It's been paid. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Or we could also say, who do you think you are? Not a play on words. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He does not have any grandchildren. We'll end with this reference, maybe. Ezekiel 14. That's over in the Old Testament. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, John, Luke. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. This whole chapter is rich in this thought. Of realizing how Israel had fallen and they were in disrepair spiritually, not just physically, but as God's shown us here, the word of the Lord, verse 12. The Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and cut off the man and beast from it. He says, I'm bringing judgment. Friend, if we see the hand of God, we see judgment upon this land now. But verse 14, though these three men were very special to God, we can learn many things. We can apply different aspects of their lives to ours. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, though they were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And we could continue on. Verse 16 says, gives us the same thought. Verse 20 is a similar thought, the pattern. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. God doesn't have any grandchildren. So we need to be sure that our generations follow it. They're not coming in. I mean, I understand to a degree as far as like with the Philippian jailer, but there's a lot that are not written there as far as household salvation. But you're not automatically grafted in. You know, just because mom and daddy are saved doesn't mean everybody else come along. Is inherited. One day, we'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. Where? That's up to you. Where your name will be, by God's grace, is up to you. You can't choose, say, okay, I'm going to get saved today. And I've given testimony of many that I've known that they say, oh, well, I'll do that right before I die. You don't have that choice. God, through the Holy Spirit of God, is calling you. Again, getting back to the introduction. One of my pet peeves is thank you. Two words. Simple words. But they say a lot. And I dare say, I don't know how many, and I'm not pointing fingers or whatever anybody here, because that's not my case. I'm just reciting from incidents and examples time and time again in other places of not receiving a thank you when a thank you is appropriate. But what about your soul? Each and every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's not in your hymn book. Ada knows the tune. If you want to try it, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just be honored, you be glorified, you be magnified through your word. And Lord, that when the end of the day comes, if the devil ever were to come across our paths and say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? That it would not be valid. That we'd fit right in there with Paul. Saved by grace. Saved one day to see you. And until that time, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to keep our eyes upon you. God, help us. Have mercy upon our land. Have mercy upon these dear people. Use us for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.